I have come up with a strategy that is really just to help us remember what I'm going to say. I will look at the four D's. Now, these four D's will simply help me address the subject. So the first one is generational cases defined. Generational cases defined, that's the first D. The second, generational cases developed. Generational cases developed. The third, generational cases defended. Generational cases defended by those who hold to the teaching. Then the fourth one, generational cases denounced. Generational cases denounced. So just for these, defined, developed, defended, denounced. So let's begin then with a definition of terms. What is meant by generational cases? First of all, generational cases is defined as, and I'm quoting this from Isaac Makashini, who has done a very good job and research on the subject. He says, according to the Webster English Dictionary, a generation is a single step in the line of descent from an ancestor, the average span of time between the birth of parents and the birth of their children. In the same source, we learn that a case is a prayer or invocation for harm or injury to come upon one, the evil that comes as if in response or retribution, to call on divine or supernatural power to send injury upon someone. So generational case is a term used to describe the cumulative effect on any individual or group of individuals of things their ancestors did, believed, or practiced in the past. So what he's simply saying is saying that a generational case, as it is taught out there, is a term used to describe the cumulative effect on an individual or individuals based on the things their forefathers did, believed, or practiced. Now let me give you a few examples. Some time back I met a man who was really, you know, struggling financially, that is. Okay? So, you know, we got to talk, and he shared with me how he has been looking for a job, applying everywhere, but nothing was coming forth. And then he said, I'm just cursed. In fact, I attended an overnight where the man of God affirmed that there is a curse in our family. And then he started linking people in his family who were jobless. Okay, he said, even my uncle. So this thing must be real, and I need a solution. Now, he was sharing that information with me based on the fact that he knew me as a pastor of some change. Okay, so he wanted a way he wanted a solution, or he wanted me to break the case. So I brought a few things to his attention. I said, but don't you think maybe the market is just saturated? He says, no. I mean, why only me? In fact, you don't understand. My uncle also was found in the same situation. He couldn't get a job. Okay, now that's one example of a generational case. So this man was linking his situation to something that his forefathers did, and then they were cursed. Now in this theology, understand that the curse comes from Satan or from a parent. Okay, that's where the curse comes from in this teaching. We haven't yet gone to the Bible. Okay, So he believed that his forefathers, the ancestors, did something or practiced something, and so he was receiving the punishment. That is why it is called a generational cases. Now, he wasn't quite sure what it was, what they did. Okay? Then another example I got from Pastor Isaac Makashini. We got to talk a bit on this subject as I was inquiring a few things from him. So let me just read what he gave me, and he has put his thoughts in a magazine, the Reformed, it's called Reformation Zambia. He says, when I was training for ministry at Tika, I had friends who were in the Pentecostal charismatic in their theological orientation, that is. One day they invited me to join them in praying for two ladies who were biological sisters and Christians. These two ladies were in their late 20s with good careers and with attractive physical features that were above average. These ladies were becoming increasingly concerned that marriage proposals from men were not on the horizon, and this made them conclude that something was terribly wrong. Fueled by an overwhelming desire for the encounterment of marriage, our two dear sisters attended an overnight prayer meeting where their entire world came crashing down. Some self-appointed prophet was supposedly given the powers to discern their past and declared matter-of-factly that these two ladies, their entire family, and subsequent generations of the feminine gender in this family line were under a curse which would consign them to perpetual spinsterhood. And that was to remain so until the curse was broken. So therefore, in this testimony, our dear sisters linked their situation to something in the family line that was done by their ancestors, and so they cannot get these marriage proposals, and the reason is they are under a curse. I would also love to share an example or a testimony, if we can call it that way. Now, you notice that in all those examples and in our definition, there's a particular sin or situation. And in the testimony that I shared from Pastor Isaac Makashini, these ladies would link and blame their situation, their marriage situation, to a family problem. It's not just that God has chosen things to remain that way, but it is a problem. There's a case in the family. And somebody, somewhere in that line, is responsible for what they are currently experiencing. Or if it is the sin that they are currently involved in is as a result of what somebody did some generations past. Now, this doctrine of generational cases was developed in terms of it becoming a theology, if you may put it that way. It was developed by a man called Derek Prince. And this is what he wrote. And in fact, after teaching this, Prince published about 50 books and booklets on the same topic. He died in September 2003, but his teaching continues to be made available in books, videos, and audio from his website. You can get that information. That is the Derek Prince Ministries website. Now, here is what he wrote, just a piece of what he wrote. He said, to the superficial observer, human life presents a confused mingling of light and shadow, arranged according to no recognizable pattern, governed by no discernible laws. Across this scene, two men may start out walking side by side. Similar in background and ability, they are headed in the same direction. Yet one walks almost always in the light of success and fulfillment. The other, close by him, scarcely sees the light. He is continually overshadowed by failure and frustration, and his life is snuffed out at an untimely age. Neither of these men understands the forces at work in his life. The source of light and shadow are hidden to them both. Probably they have never even considered the possibility that both light and shadow may have their source in previous generations. The Bible speaks plainly about these forces. In fact, it has a great deal to say about them. It calls them respectively blessings and curses. And what Prince is saying in there is observing life situations, okay? He's saying, consider two people who start out on a path. Maybe probably all of them are at CBU in the same course. Okay, engineering or business or whatever, in the same course. They both graduate. One gets a job and gets perhaps a good marriage partner, and they live happily ever after, if such a thing is there, right? And this other one, who did the same course, cannot find any happiness in life at all. So Derek is saying, where is the problem? What is the problem? Tell me. Let's find out what's the problem with these two men. And his answer is simply that one is cursed and the other one is what? Blessed. And then the source is saying, the source in this other one who keeps on experiencing failure, the source may be linked back to a generation in his family. That's what Prince is saying. Let's look at the next D, therefore. We were just on the first D, trying to define what it was. So, and then the second one, of course, developed. That is by Derek Prince. And let's now look at the third one. That is generational cases defended by those holding to the teaching. Do they have, or is there any scriptural backing to this teaching? Let me ask a number of you to read the scriptures that that are here. Exodus 20 verse 5, Pastor Alan. Then Exodus 34 verse 7, Brother Philemon Lungu. Then Numbers 14 verse 18. Can I get a volunteer to read that one? Okay, Brother Chawa, Numbers 14 verse 18. Then Deuteronomy 5 verse 9, a volunteer, Austin. And Lamentations 5 verse 7. Lamentations 5 verse 7. Alright, thank you. Okay, so in that order, let's read those passages. Then these are the passages that are appealed to for generational cases. Now, what thinkest thou? Be honest, from the reading of those passages. Okay? I think that it is very clear. God is saying he is going to visit the iniquities of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. That is the term that is coming out there. In short, God is simply saying the sins that were committed by our forefathers will have, or in short, the generations coming afterwards will bear the consequences, or the repercussions will be upon the children. If we are to be faithful to those texts, that is simply what God is saying in there. That he is going to visit the sins or the iniquities of the fathers up to the third and fourth generation. A very good example is Can I think of a biblical example? Well, let's think of the example of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. We were not there, all of us, but definitely we are bearing the punishment, or the punishment is still being felt by us. So then I'm trying then to interpret this scripture, or these scriptures that we have read, that it is actually true that sin, or the consequences of sin, will affect the generations to come. As one man said, you can choose your sin, but you cannot choose your consequences, or how big the consequences will be. So I think it is very clear in those passages. But then, do these passages teach generational cases therefore? Are they supporting the issue of generational cases? The very first thing that I would love to say, and we are now going to the generational cases denounced, which is our last D. The first thing I would love to say is this. Realize that all the passages we have read are in the Old Testament. That is the first thing. They are all in the Old Testament. And particularly in the Old Testament, God dealt with Israel as a community, not so much as individuals. You remember in the sin of Achan, when Achan sinned, he was punished. In fact, his entire clan was cleared just for the sin of one man. Is that the way that God deals with us today? Clearly, no. So understand, first of all, that God dealt with Israel as a community. And therefore, those passages would make sense in the light of the old covenant, the way God dealt with Israel. That a sin, or the sin of the forefathers, would, the punishment of it would also extend to the coming generations. That is the first thing that I would love to say in there. Then observe that in the passages that we read, or we've just read, the case is coming from God, not Satan. Have you observed that? It is God who is saying, I will punish the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. It's not the devil, it's not a parent, it's not anybody, but God himself is saying, I will do this. And then he's making a contrast between a curse and a blessing. He's saying, if you keep my commandments, if you abide in me, in short, if you maintain fellowship with me, a blessing will come on your way, or upon your life. And the opposite will be a curse. That is what he is saying in there. Now let's pause there for a moment. Let me give a very logical example here. Let's look at this man who is very careless in his living. He's a drunkard, for instance. Okay? And because he spends all his money on beer, he does not have any money left to care for the family, to educate them properly. And because of that, and the bad example that he's portraying before the family, all his children failed to make it to, say, college level, and as a result, they can't get a good job. Because of the poor choices that this man is making or made. Would you call that a generational case, or simply repercussions for sin, or for living a careless life? What I'm therefore saying is that the passages we read are not teaching generational cases per se. They are simply saying that sin has consequences, and the consequences sometimes will be so big that we will not manage to face them. They may have far greater reaching extents or consequences than we can imagine, and they are able to affect the coming generations. So we shouldn't confuse the consequences of sin to the so-called generational cases. And it is very clear that God does punish sin. Now, the other problem also with this teaching of generational cases is that the ones who hold on to this, who hold to this teaching, they say that even a Christian can be under this case. Now, what that teaching does is that it insults the efficacy of the death of Christ. Let's read Galatians 3, verse 13 to 14. Galatians 3, verse 13 to 14. This is our last scripture, then I will invite for comments from you. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. The Bible reads, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree." Then verse 14, "That the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." So what Paul is saying to me is acknowledging that there is a curse actually attached to sin or to breaking of God's law. But then the death of Jesus Christ took care of all that. Now compare Galatians 3:13 to 2 Corinthians 5:21. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul says Christ became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. In here he's saying Christ became a curse. All, he redeemed us from the curse, if at all that curse was there. No, not if at all. The curse that comes as a result of disobedience. All that was taken care of by the death of Christ. In short, Christ on the cross took care of sin in all its forms and consequences of sin in all their forms or repercussions. Christ took care of everything. Such that to teach that a believer can still be under a curse is an insult to the work of Christ on the cross or the atonement. So in summary then, I think that generally a non-believer is living under a curse, generally. Not necessarily a generational curse. Is living under a curse. And that curse, we can trace it back from Genesis chapter 3. And that curse is multiplied as he breaks God's law daily. And the way to break that curse is not having deliverance sessions somewhere, but it's to introduce somebody to Christ. And in Christ, you are free, and free indeed. There's nowhere in the Bible, in the New Testament, where we are taught or we are given an example of a deliverance service. The command is repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the blessing shall come. And what Paul is saying actually in Galatians chapter 3 verse 13 to 14, he's saying there was an exchange that took place. When Christ took that curse, we got the blessing. That's the exchange that took place on Calvary. Alright. Questions and thoughts? The topic is generational curse. I left out one portion. And the portion I left out is this. For instance, the Bible says, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long. If you don't do that, there are consequences. Is that a generational case or the consequences of sin? Okay? Another example, I gave this example, but maybe let me just amplify it. If you as a parent provide a bad example to your children in the home, they see that. What will become of them? In fact, the instructions in the Bible is that you train them in the fear of the Lord. You train them in the way they should go. But if you provide a bad example, will they grow up in the way they should go? They won't. They will follow your bad example. As somebody said, behavior is caught and not taught. So, some of the situations that we cite in support of the so-called generational cases are simply consequences of bad choices, and therefore those bad choices, you know, the behavior traits keeps running in the family because the first parent, if you may put it that way, provided a bad example. And then, Uncle Mwaba, you brought in a very good point as well. Certain conditions are simply medical. They are hereditary. Okay. Now, the question was, what's causing that? What's the cause of that? It's simply God's sovereignty. Sometimes God just chooses certain things to be the way they are. There's a scripture which says, what he has made crooked cannot be made straight. Take for instance the life of John the Baptist. God prepared or raised up John the Baptist for one purpose, to prepare the way of the Messiah, and when that was done, he died a very, I think, cruel death. His head was cut off, and this was a man who was serving God. If somebody God has chosen for his glory and for whatever purpose we do not know, that somebody should remain single, they desire, but God just says, no, I want you to be like this. That is why in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said we should pray for his will to be done and not our will. Then at a general level, there is a curse that comes because we are living in a cursed world. Back from Genesis chapter 3. Poverty, for instance. Okay. So a lot of things need to be factored in. And and not necessarily that there is this issue called generational curses. But if you followed me in my presentation, I was not refuting the idea that a non-believer actually, because sin, there's a case attached to sin. I think that is clearly taught in the Bible. But then what's the solution to that? It's Jesus Christ. That's what Paul tells us, because Christ became a curse for us, as he tells us in Galatians chapter 3:13. He says, he redeemed us from the curse of the law. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. So there's a curse attached to sin. The solution is what is crucial. what I see in the Bible, the solution is salvation in Jesus Christ. If you see anything else, please speak.